You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, this week's been a great week already because we have had a time with our staff at all campuses. So Siena, welcome, and Cypress and downtown, as well as Espanol. And we've joined together for a time of Daniel fast this week. And what that is, if you go to our website, it's from Daniel chapter 1. And it said that he went without kind of meats and chicken and all those sort of things and different things like that. And it was basically fruits and vegetables and water. So it was really hard on our staff to go without coffee for the week for a lot of them, and caffeine and those sort of things was a real challenge. But if you go to our website, we want everybody to do one of three fasts this month. And the Daniel fast is one of 5 days or more, and it'll give you all the things of the do's and don'ts. You can just take that to the supermarket with you and say, here's what I'm going to do. And it's actually been awesome. It's been really great. We prayed together every lunchtime together, and it's just been a great thing. So here's what we're asking. If we do this thing interchange every month of this year, school year basically, of saying we want to interchange something in our hearts, because that's what the book of 1 John that we're studying is about. It's about interchanging hate for love. It's about interchanging light instead of darkness. It's about Christ instead of Antichrist, all these interchanges. And so we want to interchange and go without something to go with something, going without some of the foods we're used to in Daniel fast to go more prayer and more focus on God. So maybe you want a Daniel fast. Maybe you want to just fast one meal in the month of January. That's pretty, you can do that. And don't just like miss breakfast and go, oh, that's the one I'm fasting, all right, because you missed it. You know, that doesn't really count, okay? But to be able to maybe fast an entire day and say, you know what, I just want to go to God. I want to really ask the Lord. What if you gave up coffee for a few days and God brought somebody to Christ in your life you've been praying for? What if students, maybe food's not the thing for you, but you said, you know what, I'm going to be on a little bit of a screen fast. I'm going to go without an iPad for a day. Oh, no way, no way. It's possible, it's possible. But be able to think through that and just say, what is it that God wants to do in my life? And how does he want to do it? We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. If you'll grab your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a gift. All of our campuses have Bibles right there. You just take one. It's got a logo of our church on it. You take that as your gift. We'd love to have you take that, or we'll put it up the screens if you didn't bring your Bible. But 1 John chapter 3, and then take your listening guide as well so you can take some notes as we go along in our journey here in our little path that we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to journey through kind of a difficult place of Scripture, a little bit of a challenging place of Scripture. But what we're going to look at is I'm going to give you a word picture throughout this Scripture. I'll tell you in just a minute what it is, so that it can make sense for us. And that word picture is going to be a hurricane. Because we all know hurricanes in Houston, we know storms in Houston. But to be able to, you know how it can be a beautiful day, then all of a sudden it's this major storm. And then it's a beautiful day again like it never happened. And so we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, that's kind of the ride that John's going to get, take us on here. Talking about loving people. Look at chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 John. Here's what it says. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Well, that's easy enough. Verse 12, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Uh-oh. And why did he murder his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we have love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And this is how we have come to know love. That he laid down his life for us, that's Jesus, and we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So we're beginning a series kind of based off the Beatles song, if you will, All You Need Is Love, All You Need Is Love. Now this is one of the songs that was kind of the final kind of few songs before the Beatles got weird, okay, is what this is. So 1967, this was a big hit, and it sounds so great, All We Need Is Love. That's what we need. I mean, come on, husband, get along with your wife. All we need is love. I mean, everybody, just get along. All we need is love. Republicans, just love the Democrats. Democrats, just love the Republicans. It's so easy. All we need is love. But something in us goes, you know, not so fast. This thing's a little bit harder than we just make this out to be, to just sing a little song and have a kumbaya moment and give everybody a little rose. It's just not that quite that easy. How do we do that? And so what 1 John does is it gives us, in a sense, a beautiful day to start it out. He says, you've heard this before. Love one another. All you need is love. And we could just stop the message there and go, oh, wow, that's so wonderful, and that's so easy, and that's so nice. But it's not really that easy and that just, you know, automatic, is it? It's hard to love people. And so on this beautiful moment of love everyone, let's dig a little bit deeper on that. There was a study done. The guy's name was Robin Dunbar. He was a professor at Oxford University, and he did a study of how many friends can you really have? And we've got to kind of know this in this world in which you have thousands of friends, right? Thousands of likes or hundreds or whatever it is. How many can you actually, can your brain handle? Here's what he figured out, and we're using this to kind of define how can we really love one another in a great way. So here it is. He found out and basically defined that you can only handle about 150 friends in your life. That's about all you can handle. Mentally, that's all you can handle. Now, if you're older, the number goes down. If you're younger, it goes up. If you're married, it goes down. If you're single, it goes up. If you're a man, it goes down. If you're a lady, it goes up. So don't be like, wait a minute, I think I can handle 162. That's great. That's awesome. That's wonderful. This is just kind of a median thing. So let's pretend like you are in the middle. I am in the middle right here. He says that there'll be 3 to 5 close friends that you'll be able to handle. 3 to 5 really kind of close, intimate friends. There'll be 15 people you really care about. And there'll be 50 people that you call friend. And then everything else will kind of fit into that last thing. Now, that doesn't mean you don't kind of say hi to somebody you recognize at the grocery store kind of thing. But as far as really defining and saying, how many great friendships can I have? And he begins with 3 to 5. Well, let's just take it in kind of modern day world. Think about the TV shows that come before us through the decades of saying, here's close relationships. Let's just kind of start way back. There's Andy Griffith, right? You got 4. You got Aunt Bee, you got Opie, and you got Barney. And there's Andy's crew right there, right? Then if you go a little bit further, you could say, well, let's look at friends. It's named friends. Well, you got 6 of them, so each one of them could have about 3 to 5 people that could be involved. Let's take another step. If you go to Seinfeld, you get kind of the key 4. Now, there's other ones, Newman, in there. But the core people, that's the ones that are there, that are in that place. You go to The Office. It's kind of made a resurrection with The Office. And so you got here, and you know, I would kind of say Andy, and I can't even remember this guy's name, that they're kind of the fringe people a little bit, but you get Dwight, and you get Pam, and Jim, and Michael, and that's kind of the core things. Well, what is that? That's defining exactly what's happening here. And then there'll be 15 people you care about, and there'll be 50 people that you call friend, and there'll be 150 people that you can kind of maintain. So when 1 John says, love one another, I want you to realize there will be a different kind of love that you have for different people. Here's the facts. I love my kids more than I love your kids, okay? More than other people's kids. Now here's a great thing. I love my wife more than I love other people's wives. That's a good thing, right? So there's a difference in how you love people. That's okay. So when John is telling us love one another, you've got to love here in this core. And here's what I'm worried about with us, especially for the families, that we've got so many activities for our kids, is we may miss the core for the fringe. And coaches may raise our kids instead of us raising our kids. And we may give them up and say, well, yeah, just do friends, and miss the core here. And John's saying, I want you to love one another. And this researcher said, you'll spend 3/4 of your time in these 2 circles right here. And your attention. Now, we're a mission church, and God calls us to be on mission. So we know it can't just stay there. We've got to go to the ends of the world too, don't we? But see, what John's going to show us is he's going to show us that to get from here, you got to have the love of Christ here, to get all the way here, and then to be on mission with God. So love one another. And how you love your family and how you spend time and all of those sort of things is going to be a different showing of love. So I want you to be encouraged. If you've got little kids at home and you're spending mom all that time with that little kid, don't feel bad about it that you hadn't been on a mission trip this year. You're on a mission trip every day. You're raising up the next generation. And dad, if you're traveling, or mom, you're traveling all over, spending all your time with everybody out here, don't miss the 3 to 5 or the 15 that really matter in your life. We can all get too busy, can't we, for the people that really matter. So love one another. It's the calm side of the storm. There's a book that I've read. It's called Isaac Storm by Eric Larson. It is a great book. If you want a good book, it's an old book, but it's a great book. It's about the Galveston hurricane of 1900. Do you know on September 8th, 1900, a hurricane came through Galveston. Over 6,000 people were killed. It's the largest natural disaster in American history, even to this day. But listen to this description of the day of the storm that morning. Saturday, September 8th, Buford T. Morris, a real estate agent who lived in Houston but spent weekends in Galveston at his house a few blocks from the wharf, happened to look out his bedroom window at first light. Here's his quote. "The sky seemed to be made of mother pearl, gloriously pink, yet it contained a fish scale effect which reflected all the colors of the rainbow. I had never seen such a beautiful sky." It's hours before the hurricane's going to hit. Love one another is a great thing, but do you know that there's also storms in us when we talk about loving one another, and storms that come toward us? Let's talk about the storms in us for just a second. There are storms in us, and then we'll see there's storms that come toward us, people coming against us type of thing. So the storms in us, when you think about that, let's talk about that. There's a storm in us. So we end up not getting along with the 3 to 5, not getting along with the 15. Our wife or our husband aggravates us more than anybody else. And there's this storm brewing in us. A hurricane of hate is inside of us. Hurricane hate can be in us. But we've got to realize this, that hurricanes build. You don't just turn on the TV and there's a hurricane in the Gulf. What happens? There's a storm. Then there's a tropical depression or tropical disturbance. Then there's a tropical depression. And we're not paying attention at this point, right? Then there's a tropical storm. Then there's a hurricane, and it's Cat 1, Cat 2, Cat 3, Cat 4, Cat 5. We all go to San Antonio or Dallas, right? Something like that. So we understand this progression of storm. And I want you to hear this. The same thing happens in your life, with your job, with your kids, with your parents, with your spouse, with your stage in life. Look at verse 12 and look at verse 15. It says this, "Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother," why did he murder his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Look at verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean a murderer can't come to Christ? By no means. A murderer can come to Jesus Christ. See also Paul and Moses. But it's saying this is not what God's going to be coming through you to do. And so in this, the storms come at us, and it can begin in the home. It is a tropical disturbance and move to a tropical depression, to a tropical storm, and it can then end up being Cat 5. And that's what happened with Hurricane Hate here with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were two brothers. Their parents were Adam and Eve. And Cain is going to commit the first murder that happens in the Bible. And so this first murder, and interestingly enough, this story is also found in the Quran. And so you have this first murder. They offer up their offerings to God. And Abel offers up an animal sacrifice, and Cain offers up a grain sacrifice. And it says in Hebrews that one of the differences was also that Cain didn't have faith, and Abel offered it up in faith. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 4, God says, "Well, Cain, what'd you think was going to happen? It was the wrong offering. Cain was trying to get away with something." So God gave him an opportunity to respond back, but he said, "No, instead I'm going to choose to murder my brother." First murder in history is what this is. This is why, have you ever heard the phrase, "Man, they were raising Cain"? They're not talking about chicken fingers, okay? Raising Cain, what does that mean? Causing trouble. Where does that come? Right here from this Bible passage in Genesis chapter 4. Then God comes to Cain and says, hey, where's your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Another phrase we use throughout society, coming right from the Bible of Genesis chapter 4. So Cain gets a heart of murder in him. And when you're reading this passage, you're like, I'm not a murderer. I mean, what are you talking about? Billy Graham, in our devotional that we have in our church devotional, and not on the screen, in my hand right here, in this week even, as I was preparing this message, January 10th, says this: why is there so little peace in the world of unprecedented knowledge and unlimited potential? The problem is what Jesus said about the human heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries. So he says, out of your heart, in Matthew chapter 5, can come a spirit of murder and anger. How do we get there? Let me show you, and I want you to, everybody grab all campuses you're listening, God. I want to show you the progression of how you get to a hurricane of hate, the progression of it. Let's look, if you will, at the tropical depression turn into a tropical storm to turn into Cat 1, Cat 2, Cat 3. Because a lot of times in our relationship, we're like, how did I get here? We were in love at the altar, and now we're not. How did I get here on this job that was like the greatest dream job? And now I'm like, when does it end? And we begin to count up how much money we have to see when we can retire. How can this happen? How do we get there? Let's look at this. First of all, frustration. Frustration. The stages of hurricane hate, number one is frustration. There's jealousy, there's personalities, there's differences between people. Let me just tell you the bad news. Life is filled with frustrations. You're never going to get out of this one. If you think, well, I just don't like school. Once I get a job, everything's going to be better. Talk to an adult, they'll be like, stay in school as long as you possibly can. Right? Oh, I'm so busy. I'm a junior, I'm a senior, I'm a sophomore. It gets so much worse. Frustration is a part of life. If you think singles, you're going to get married and you're going to marry Jesus and he's going to be perfect. And men, you think you're going to marry Mary and she's going to ponder everything in her heart and not say, no, you're wrong, okay? That's going to happen. Life's frustrating, but frustration can move to anger. Andy Stanley says in his book, Enemies of the Heart, which is a great book, he says, anger is when you begin to say, you owe me. You owe me something. I'm mad at you. And we can have frustration with God and even anger at God. You owe me something, God. Or with a friend or with our job. You owe me. I'm not getting paid enough. I don't get enough vacation days. This is too hard to work. And we begin to say, you owe me. Then the third one, which is really dangerous, is indifference. This is when you begin to say, fine, I don't care. Fine, I don't care. The teenager pushes the parent enough where they finally say, fine, I don't care. Do what you want to do. Or in a relationship, in marriage, fine, I don't care. You got your money, I got my money. You spend, I spend. You do what you want with your friends, I'll do what I want with my friends. Fine, I don't care. And indifference begins to happen. Well, I don't care. I'll just go to work. I'll just pay the bills. I don't care. Then it moves next to resentment. Resentment is when you begin to be stewing and brewing. This is when you start to say, you know what? He never does this, and this. You know what? She never does this, and this. You know, I don't ever get thanked for anything anymore. You know, nobody ever says good job anymore to me. You know what? She thinks that's a problem. If she come and had my day one day, she'd realize what a real problem is. Oh, he thinks this is easy? If he had to do this, and this. Oh, this job, this, that, even with God. God, why'd you give me this when you know I wanted that? And all of a sudden, we begin to have resentment in our heart, and now we're stewing and brewing. Number five, it leads to hate. Hate, you begin to leak. Things start being able to happen. We could see it in our culture. How does we have so much hate in our culture? Well, it's because we've gone through this hurricane of more and more and more and more of this hurricane forming in our lives. And it begins to be this disaster of hate. And you can even in our society end up hating groups of people that you don't even know. But you just hate them. And then finally, it ends up becoming murder. Now, I'm not going to kill anybody. Say, I'm not going to kill anybody. What is murder? Murder is a solution without God. What did Moses do in Exodus chapter 2? He saw an Egyptian working an Israelite too hard, Does God have a solution for that? Yes. It's called the Exodus. But Moses didn't want to wait 40 years, so he killed the Egyptian. Here, Cain had an opportunity. God said, hey, don't you know that was the wrong offering? He had an opportunity to say, man, I'm so sorry, and I repent, and I come to you. But he said, no, I'll just kill my brother. And so he made a solution without God. And the storms begin to rage. The day of the storm in Galveston was September 8th, 1900. Here's a telegram from Houston, Texas, to Washington, D.C. at 7:37 p.m. September 9th, the day after the storm. And the man said this, we have been absolutely unable to hear a word from Galveston since 4 p.m. yesterday, the manager of the Western Union in Houston, Texas. Basically, about 27 hours after the storm was hitting. And the storm raged around and around and around so that finally the next telegram that came was a telegram that said this, Houston, Texas, at 11:25 that night, the day after the storm, September 9th, to the Weather Bureau in Washington, D.C. First news from Galveston just received by train, which could get no longer to the bay shore than 6 miles. Where the prairie was strewn, that'd be like Texas City and Hitchcock and all that area. The prairie was strewn with debris and dead bodies. About 200 corpses counted from the train. A large steamship has been stranded 2 miles inland. 2 miles inland. Nothing could be seen of Galveston. Loss of life and property undoubtedly most appalling. The weather now clear and bright with a gentle southeast wind. And I give you that to say this. When we go through these progressions of hurricane hate in our homes, in our life, in our businesses, in our jobs, and you just let it keep on going and keep on going, it'll rip your life apart. And all of a sudden you'll wake up and realize that there's no roof on the 15 anymore. There's no relationship with the 50 anymore. And so you just divert yourself to all the other things so nobody has to get to know you in your heart. There's storms in us that brew and turn into those things, and we've got to be very, very careful about those hurricanes of hate that get in us. But there's not only storms in us, there's storms around us. Why would it say in verse 13, why would someone hate a Christian? That doesn't make much sense. Why would somebody hate a Christian? Look at verse 13. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. I mean, we're supposed to be kind of sweet, nice people, aren't we? Loving, caring, we'll do something for you kind of people. Why does he say, don't be surprised if they hate you? Let me give you two reasons. Number one is people will end up hating believers or hating the church when they experience hypocrisy that hurts. Now, we all know every human being's a hypocrite, right? I mean, don't you know that? Aren't we all? But when hypocrisy hurts from a believer to somebody else and they feel a personal pain over it, that's a moment where people begin to say, you know what? I've got some resentment. I've got some frustration. I've got some anger. Instead of taking it to the Lord, they just take it deeper and deeper and they get bitter and bitter. I watched a documentary where I was wondering, how did this person go from walking with God in the church to this life that was not of God and a death actually that was not of God? What happened? And there was one moment in the documentary where they said, and this is what happened at the church. And I went, aha, that was the moment. That was the moment. A personal wound came. Let me just tell you, you're going to be wounded by Christians and you're going to be wounded by the church. Let me just tell you, as a pastor, I've been wounded by Christians. I love our church. Don't feel sorry for me. That's just a part of the journey, right? Sheep bites hurt. But what happens is in that moment, you have an opportunity to give it to the Lord. So people, a lot of times, they'll hate believers. They'll hate the church. They'll hate the things of God. Why? Because somebody hurt them somewhere along the way. And I just tell you, just don't let that happen in your life. Give that to the Lord. Don't let it mess up your relationship with God. Number two is Christians are the light of the world and they reveal truth. So that's what happened in this place. At the end of verse 12, it says, and why did he murder his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. When light is shed on things, it changes things. It changes things. And the light is shed here on Cain's sin by his brother Abel. So now he hates his brother. So when we say, here's what the Bible says, here's what truth speaks, here's what the journey is about, here's what it means to be righteous, here's what it means to love your wife or love your husband, here's what it means to be on this journey, people aren't going to go, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, that's so true, I'm a sinner, you got any Savior for me? They may say that, and hopefully they do, but what happens is hate begins to form in their heart, and they say, you know what, if we could just silence the Bible and the believers, I don't ever have to deal with sin again. And so they end up with hate that comes in the heart. But is there a solution for this? Is there a journey for that would be a solution? How do we prepare and prevent the storms? How do we prepare and prevent the storms? That's a great question for us to ask because we want the 3 to 5 to be a loving, great friendships and home and relationships. We want the 15 that means something to us to be a place of blessing in our lives, them to us and us to them. The 50 that we can take care of. And if you're an extrovert, you're going to have more numbers than. If you're an introvert, you're going to decrease those numbers. But go with the principle. How do we prevent and how do we prepare for the storms? It gives it to us in verse 16. The Bible will always give you your outline. Here it is, verse 16. Now, this is how we have come to know love. How? He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He says, number one, trust the love flowing from the cross. Trust the love flowing from the cross. So he says, this is how we know love. That Jesus laid down his life for us. Isn't it interesting and isn't it wonderful that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 sound so much alike? Notice that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us so that we could lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. So he says, the first thing I want you to understand, the love of the cross. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Because then you could build your life on the love of God for you. So that then you can minister all the way up to $10 and wherever else it is, through your giving, through your heart, through all those sort of things. Jesus Christ loves you. And if you experience the love of God, it'll change the way that you love everybody else. So when he says, you've heard this before, love your brothers and sisters, we go, oh, that's a calm day, but that'll never work. So why is our society filled with so much hate and so much literal murder? It's because we've removed God from the equation. So we're frustrated and our frustration then moves us to anger and we don't know what to do with our anger. And then so our anger finally says, well, fine, I don't care. I'm just indifferent to it. But that doesn't work because now we're resentful about it. And then the resenting of it turns into hate. And then hate ultimately ends up being murder or finding a solution without God. And that's the progression of the hurricane of hate, isn't it? In our own hearts, in our own homes. And Jesus says, or John says, Jesus' love for you can break this free. It can break this free. And he gives us a second thing, an active thing. Live sacrificially, not resentfully. Live sacrificially, not resentfully. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Now look at verse 16, the ending of verse 16. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So he's saying, I don't want you to live resentfully. I want you to live sacrificially. And you know what? There's a lot of sacrifice in being a parent. There's a lot of sacrifice in marriage. There's a lot of sacrifice at your office. There's a lot of sacrifice at your school. Students, you should thank your teachers and administrators of all they've sacrificed to minister to you. There's sacrifice in Christianity. And if we live resentfully, we're never going to live lovingly. So when I talk about the Daniel fast or fasting a day or fasting a meal, do you resent that? Because our first reaction is, I don't want to do that. Why? Because I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to go without coffee because I have a headache. I don't want to realize how enslaved I am to sugar and to convenience and to food. I don't want to sacrifice. So I kind of resent even that's like a theme for the whole church. I mean, let it be a theme for you guys on staff. We pay y'all to be spiritual. I mean, the rest of us, can't we just show up? I kind of resent you keep talking about life Bible study. I want an hour a week is about all I'm going to give. And then it really is an hour and 15. Do y'all realize that these services go past noon? Oh my goodness. But we have that in our hearts, don't we? And so I love the Daniel fast this week for this. It caused me to sacrifice. And even when we broke the Daniel fast, we broke it with God's gift to men and women. It's called fajitas is what it is, okay? And I chowed down on a beef fajita and just went, yes! It's awesome. And I laid in bed that night and it was like my body was going, unknown substance, what is in, what? It's like a side of beef in me. It was awesome going in, but it was kind of, whoa, you know, and staying in there. But you know, there was kind of a part of me that was like, you know what? I kind of missed the sacrifice. I want to pray more. I want to serve. I want to let somebody go before me. I want to give. And he says, don't miss the sacrifice because that's the place where God does something great. And we reach out. Can I give you one last little story from the hurricane of 2000, or excuse me, we've had those too, haven't we? The hurricane of 1900. Her name was Mrs. William Henry Heidemann. She was 8 months pregnant and she saw her house collapse before her eyes. She assumed that it had killed her husband and her three-year-old son. 8 months pregnant, she climbed onto a floating roof and the roof collided with something else. The shock sent her sliding down the roof into a floating trunk. Then that sailed right to the upper windows of the city's convent and the sisters, the nuns, hauled her inside, dressed her in warm clothes and put her to bed in one of the convent rooms. She went into labor. Meanwhile, a man was stranded in a tree in the convent courtyard and heard the cry of a small child and plucked him from the current. And a heartbeat later, he saw that the child was his own nephew and Mrs. Heidemann's three-year-old son. Mrs. Heidemann had her baby and she was reunited with her son and she never saw her husband again. Can you imagine for a moment being 8 months pregnant and your house collapsed and you get onto a roof floating by and the roof hits something and you slide off the roof into a trunk and the trunk then takes you to the window of the nuns' convent and the nuns throw the window open. They take you in. They clothe you. They give you a bed. She has a baby and she's reunited with her three-year-old son. Now, obviously, great grief with losing her husband and losing many, many more friends throughout Galveston. Can you see the Lord's hand in that? As I shared this in another service, a man came up to me and said, my great-grandfather was actually in that storm and got onto two pieces of timber that were in the shape of a cross and floated to Kema and was rescued and survived through it. And he said, and I've just thought my whole life about him clinging to the cross to be rescued. So I tell you this in verse 16, it's a beautiful day. There's a hurricane that happens in our life and there can be another beautiful day. How does that happen? To realize this, God has thrown the windows open this morning, this moment to hear. And if you're here, God has floated you up on the internet, on the radio, in a service at one of our campuses right here. And I want you to know, I'm reaching out of the window for you right now. And I'm trying to pull you back in to the home that God has for you so that Jesus Christ can clothe you in his righteousness and you can be born again in Christ. He can rescue you. Yes. From every hurricane, and the most painful hurricanes in our lives are when relationships get sideways. You can get another house, you can get another car, whatever. is when this gets like this. And so John says, love one another. But understand, some of the hardest places are going to be right there in your own closeness and world. Don't let a tropical disturbance turn into a Cat 5. And let Jesus grab you out. He's died for you and paid the price so that then you and I, just as those nuns did, can live sacrificially in letting God do his work through us and in us. There may be a relationship that, as I've been speaking, you've been thinking about somebody and you just need to take that to the Lord. Or you may resent and hate God and you need to take that to the Lord too. But a hurting heart moving towards bitterness is never the answer, Mr. Cain. Never the answer. Take it to Jesus and let that bright blue sky come back out again. There'll be other storms. That's how relationships are. But let it come back to him and let Jesus rescue you out the window. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you, God, have us right in the midst of the storm. Thank you for the 3 to 5. And if even we maybe don't even have the 3 to 5, I pray they'd be found in this very church. That's one of the important things of life Bible study and connecting with people and not just showing up to hear a sermon. And we pray, Father, that we would love one another. It would show others the greatness of Christ. Just as it says in the book of John, they will know we are Christians by our love. And we would do that. And we'd still reveal truth. We'd still stand for what's right. But God, help us in the hurricane. And let us not get sleepy in the blue sky days. And let us love well. Take a moment if you would. Just pray in your own heart. At every campus, there's people for you to talk to pray with. Take it to the Lord. Father, we love you. We worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.